This morning, I'm going to read from Matthew 28 as we think about Christmas. I'm not confused. I know Matthew 28 deals with the resurrection, but let's jump in. This is Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of that first day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Then later in the chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This is God's word for God's people. Now, I read that to underscore the fact that we, as believers, if you're a believer, have a historically grounded faith. This is a real day and a real geographical location and a real body. The risen Savior appeared and they touched his feet. And the resurrected Christ gave this incredible statement, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So we enter the stream of biblical history. And we see in the reality of Christ the fulfillment of the hope that was spoken. You go through a flow of biblical history, you got creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and God looked at all that he had made, and he said, "It is very good." But then you have the fall. Adam fell into sin. Eve fell into sin. We have received the sin nature. But even in the midst of that brokenness and that sin, there's a gospel promise given. Because the Lord looked at the serpent that had tempted Adam and Eve and said, "A Messiah will one day come, and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." And so the promise of the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, given in Isaiah 53, which says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Or Micah 5 predicted the place where the Messiah would come from, where Micah says in the Old Testament, verse 2 of chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are the least of all the cities, the least of all the clans, out of you will come the shepherd king, Messiah," who we know as Jesus. So it was creation, fall, and promise. And then when Christ came, it was fulfillment. John 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only one from the Father, full of grace, full of truth." And we have the redemption. He died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, it's in the worship guide. Paul says this, he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I have received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And then we have the restoration. He makes all things new. We live in the already, but not yet. We have a foretaste of the glory that's coming. We are his people. We're being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we enter into this biblical narrative. And listen, because there is a real God who has spoken, who promised, who fulfilled his promises, who is God with us, Emmanuel, who is risen from the dead, who's ascended to heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit. Because of that, we have meaning in life. Life is going somewhere. We know the Bible says in the New Testament that in Christ, all things hold together. And I just say that about your lives, your homes, your relationships in Jesus. These things hold together. Now, just meaning, purpose, all authority has been given to me, Jesus says, in the heavens and on earth. All authority. Therefore, go. Live it out. Make disciples. So I was reading this book, it's in the worship guide from a guy named Jean-Paul Sartre. It's about the myth of Sisyphus. In Greek mythology, Sisyphus was this guy that every day he'd get up and he'd roll this huge boulder up a hill. And about the time that it was going to go over the brow of the hill, day was over, the boulder would roll back down. Every day, the same thing. Same old, same old, same old, same old, same old, no hope. And so Camus wrote this book called The Myth of Sisyphus, this French existentialist. But he says this, just one sentence. He says, I am well aware that the higher liberty, that freedom to be, which alone can serve as a basis for truth, does not exist. Death is there as the only reality. That's it. There's no truth. Doesn't exist. And then in November, I was reading this editorial in the New York Times by a guy named Paul Suter. Paul Suter is an astrophysicist. He calls himself a cosmologist, which means he studies the heavens and physics. Part of his quote is in the worship guide. I read this and I weep for people who believe. He says, I embrace the void. The void, there's nothing there. There's nothing to live for. I embrace the void and to try to find beauty in embracing the void. You go, wow. But he says this. By strict accounting of cosmic abundances, our planet Earth and the life we find here amount to essentially zero. Insignificant. A small speck of blue and green suspended in an ocean of night, a tiny bit of rock and water orbiting just another star. He says the void is there. The void remains silent, relentless, and frightening in its enormity. He says, I try to find comfort in the void. And he does admit, he said, this is the only planet we know of where human life can really exist. But then he says this. There's going to be a quote up here. You're going to see this. Before I read this, I have no idea what this means. So let me just, if you read and go, I don't know. And this is a very, very bright man. Artists and philosophers have long understood the power of the void. The 12th century Buddhist monk and poet Seijo reflected on the gaps between falling raindrops, noting that the pauses between their sounds were just as important as the drops themselves, if not more so. What that means. I don't find comfort in contemplating the drops, the sound, lack of sound between raindrops. I mean, this is a very bright, bright man. And yet, he says it's all meaningless. He says, well, what do we do with that existence? It's entirely up to us. It is our responsibility to imbue the cosmos with meaning and purpose. Well, that's nice, but what's the basis? And then a few weeks ago, there was a fight on Netflix. I did not watch it. Between a 58-year-old former heavyweight champion named Mike Tyson, and I think a guy that's 40 years younger than him, 30 years younger than him. And the fight was, by everything I read, was a bust. It was boring. It lasted a nanosecond as they made millions of dollars. Anyway, so Mike Tyson was on a kind of a promotion tour. And he allowed himself to be interviewed by a teenager. Teenager said, "Can I interview you, champ?" He said, "Sure." So interviewed this. So the young woman asked him, "What do you hope your legacy will be?" And here's what the champ said, quote, "I don't believe in the word legacy. I'm just passing through. I'm going to die and it's going to be over. We're just dead. We're dust. We're absolutely nothing. Our legacy is nothing," close quote. To which, this is interesting, to which this teenager, this young woman, says this, "Well, thank you for sharing that." Wow, yeah, that's going to make my day. Let me write that down and sell to Hallmark, you know. But I read the scriptures and I said, no, we have dignity. Right now counts forever. We have dignity because we're made in the image of God. And therefore, if you're made in the image of God, every man is worthy of respect and Christian love. Every man. And if you're made in the image of God, you have the ability to express to a degree beauty and truth and wholeness and embrace people. I mean, it's the glorious thing. And if you're a believer in Christ, you've trusted in Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit. You're adopted into the family, and the promise has been fulfilled, and you see it. And so we sing at Christmas the wild story of the gospel. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hell incarnate, deity, God in the flesh. Pleased with us as flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And I'm just saying, when I read this gospel story, it explodes with purpose. See, listen, all authority, Jesus said, has been given to him. We're on mission. Go and make disciples. All authority. And I think of something called the crown rights of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, talks about the glory of all this. And he says this, that you know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, or according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, which is all the host of heaven, all the host of demonic, whatever. He's above everything. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that has ever been named, ever could be named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. And so I say to you, if you're a believer in Christ, all authority has been given to Jesus. Dignity, hope, purpose, power. So I just have a very brief statement this morning. As I look at this, and that is this: expectation and resolve. Expectation. There's a term that I've heard through the years, and it's entitled, it goes like this: don't bring a knife to a gunfight. In fact, they're going to see a shot of a movie a long time ago. It was a great movie called Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. And this particular scene, Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, is in a market in North Africa, and there's a bad dude dressed in black, kind of black and red. Interesting. Dressed in black and red, and he's throwing, doing the sword and doing it all right, and he's going ahead and have this thing. And so Indiana Jones just pulls out a gun and shoots him. He brought a sword to a gunfight. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Harrison Ford had dysentery. It was the last day shooting in North Africa, and they had this elaborate fight scene that was going to go on for 3 minutes, but he couldn't pull it off because he had dysentery, and so they said, "Oh, just shoot him." So he just shot him. That was the scene. So let me tell you, brothers and sisters, in life, listen to me, in life, by the grace of the living Christ who's poured the Holy Spirit in us, you do not bring a knife to a gunfight. In the gunfights of life, you bring the reality of Jesus. You bring the power of the Holy Spirit. And so don't ever think you're bringing a rubber sword to a gunfight. You're bringing the living Christ. So I'll back up and say, well, living with expectation, what is it right now that you want the living Christ, who has all authority in heaven on the earth, to do in your life? And I think about all authority, and I'll just do a brief biographical sketch. One of my heroes is a guy named William Carey, born in 1761, died in 1834. Poor, no education. An autodidact, taught himself enormous, learned four languages as he was growing up, just on his own. A cobbler, became a believer, had a passion for the unreached peoples of the world. At the age of, he preached a sermon, and it went like this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And so at the age of 32, he's already buried two daughters and a son in England. His wife is pregnant. She can't read or write. She signs her name with an X. They go to Calcutta to say the gospel to India. Calcutta is horrendously hot. Calcutta makes Charleston in August look like a temperate, no humidity place. It is horrible. No air condition, no support system. She's pregnant, gives birth on the way there. His wife loses her mind. She has to be restrained. And they talk, say, you need to put her in asylum. He said, I can't do that. So he would translate the Bible as she's in the next room, really restrained in a chair, screaming and cursing and carrying on. Four boys he had to raise. They're married for 13 years. She dies. He remarries a wonderful woman, married 13 years. She dies. He remarries again. He's in India 41 years without coming home. He was there 7 years without his first convert. He just stayed and stayed and he stayed and he stayed. Attempt great things. Expect great things. See, he could say that and believe that and stay by the stuff and be that type of man because, listen, he believed that all authority in heaven and on the earth was given to King Jesus. The crown rights of the resurrected reigning Savior. One of the great joys in being a pastor is getting to know people and walking with them through joys and sorrow. It's very humbling. It's very humbling. This week as I was preparing and thinking, I wrote down the names of three families in the margin of my notes who are struggling with very, very, very difficult issues regarding children or grandchildren. Just it will just wear you out. And yet, they go forward every day. They're resilient. I love resilient people. Resilient means people that are hardy or they bounce back. They're tough. They go for it. And the reason these people are, I believe, resilient is because they get this, that all authority is given to King Jesus. So I'm going to go forward every day because I'm under his sovereign rule. All authority is given to my Jesus. Now, just put down some gospel promises here. You believe that, you live on the promises. 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite verses. Paul says, in light of the resurrection of Jesus, in light of his coming kingdom and power when he returns visibly, in light of the fact that the grave has lost this horrific, terrifying hold on us because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. See, listen, what you do in the name of Christ, it's not in vain. It counts. Right now counts forever. Another verse, Isaiah. Old Testament prophet says this, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. In other words, you speak this truth, you speak the Bible, you say it out loud, and it does not return void. It's going to accomplish things. And this verse from James, I share this verse with young parents all the time, parents of young children. James says, therefore, put away all filthiness and moral wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And I say to parents, listen, get the word of God in the hearts of your kids. Sing it, act it out, catechize it, think it, speak it, because the word planted will germinate, save souls. And years from now, if even they're denying the reality, that word will speak and will have power in their lives. See, resilient people in the Lord understand that all authority has been given to King Jesus. What do you want him to do in your life? All authority is given to Jesus. Break my anger issues. Lord Jesus, all authority has been given to you. Deal with my lust. Deal with my lethargy. Deal with my gluttony. Deal with my issue with substance abuse. Lord, all authority has been given. All authority. Come. So there was a poem that some of us maybe not memorized, but we were very familiar with in school. And it's a poem that many people love. And a lot of dads put it on their son's wall, in their bedroom. It's a good poem. It's lower shelf good. You know, it's good, but it's not the good stuff. I'll tell you about the good stuff. The lower shelf good is good, but it's written by a guy named Rudyard Kipling, who was not a believer. In fact, he mocked the faith. Rudyard Kipling's, this poem is entitled, If. I'm just going to read part of it to you. If you can keep your head when all about you, others are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired of waiting or being lied about and still don't deal in lies or being hated, don't give way to hating. And yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. And the last stanza says this, if you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue or walk with kings or lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. It's not bad. Lower shelf. Let me tell you the good stuff here up here for those who know Christ. Philippians 4, I can do all things through the Christ who continuously energizes me. See, Rudyard Kipling is keep a stiff upper lip. He's Brit. You know, the Brits have a famous saying, keep a stiff upper lip, you know, keep calm and press on, whatever those coffee mugs say. You just kind of do the right thing. You do the right thing. You do the right thing. You know, we live with expectation. We say, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. Listen, I'm doing this understanding and believing and trusting that I can do all things through the Christ who continuously energizes me through the one who said, all authority is given to me in the heavens and on the earth. That gets it. That gets it from me. So we live with expectation. But because all authority is given, he says, live it out. Go, make disciples. Go, make disciples. The second point is just resolve. We go to the neighborhoods, the nations, the next generation. We take it out. So I'm going to show you some statistics here. Pakistan, 38%. Uganda, 44%. Afghanistan, 43%. Europe, Japan, 11%. US, Britain, 18%. South Korea, 11%. That's the number of the total population of those countries who are under the age of 15. Under age 15. So I look at that and I think we need to really strategically think about how we're going to impact these growing masses of people. Yeah, by the way, the birth replacement order in the U.S. right now, and in Japan, especially Japan and South Korea, is not there. It's a horrendous problem for the future. Another subject to discuss. But I just think we need to have a vision for the fields that are white for the harvest. One of my regrets in life is not being a risk taker. A risk taker. Planted close to the vest, limited liabilities, be safe. I don't like that about me. I like sports, football. It's a good game. I'm not a great football mind, but let me tell you, I get frustrated when my team is playing and it's 30 seconds before halftime and we have the ball and it's at midfield and we have a timeout and they take a knee. I said, come on. I mean, just launch it. I mean, just what's going to happen? What do you got to lose? So the interception on the 10-yard line, tackle him, go into the locker room. But just go for it. Listen, don't take a knee. Don't take a knee. Push it. Who'd have thunk? 16 seconds to go in a game. Kickoff. The guy's been told, do the fair catch. He ignores the coach. Takes it, runs 41 yards. Knocked out of bounds. They throw a pass, 16 yards. 3 seconds to go. A freshman. Little wormy freshman. I mean, comes in, kicks a 56-yard field goal. It's over. That was sweet. You know, I mean, but I'm telling you, don't take a knee. Don't take a knee. I mean, push forward. Because listen, we serve the one who says, all authority has been given to me in the heavens and on the earth. So get after it. Go. Live with resolve. Here's one area. So I've just resolved during the Christmas season that I want to be more out there about saying the name of Jesus. Some of you say, I can't do this, but some of you can do this. So in Matthew, an angel appears to Joseph, and she says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay? Jesus means he saves. So I've done this a couple of times. I'm checking out, buying something. The person that's helping me to think through a broken down refrigerator, we've got to buy a new refrigerator for heaven's sake. Very nice. And I'll say, you know, I hope you have a great Christmas. You too. I said, I was reading this the other day. The Bible says that his name will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That is good news. Merry Christmas. And I leave. And they're either thinking, weird. Weird. But you know, the Holy Spirit takes that pebble and drops it into their mind. And they may say, saves sin. What is sin? What does it mean to be? I mean, it's just one link in a huge chain. I'm so glad people spoke the word to me when I was mocking them, when I discounted them. They spoke it. So be a risk taker. I mean, you don't have to be radical. Just read the Bible and respond as you read the Bible. You know, you read something, I need to be forgiven to this person. I need to express grace to that person. I need to be forbearing and patient with this person. I need to realize that everything I have is under the lordship of one who has all authority on the heavens and the earth, including my finances and my time, my energy, my accumulation of junk, everything. I want to be a risk taker and live with resolve. So a few weeks ago, I was reading a book about this community I've heard about. It's a community in France called La Chambon. You're going to see a picture of it. It's southern France, 155 miles from the Swiss border. La Chambon is a small village, 5,000 now. It was 5,000 in World War II. And it is a Calvinistic or Huguenot village. Now, historical nerd alert. Just get ready, okay? In 1572, the existing church had a nationwide day of murder against the evangelical Catholics, the evangelical Calvinists, the Huguenots. They murdered at least 3,000, maybe as many as 5,000 to 6,000 people. And they silenced the gospel in France as an ongoing reality for centuries. But there are little enclaves of Huguenots that still lived. La Chambon was such a place. So in World War II, there was a pastor in this Huguenot Calvinistic church named Daniel Drachma. And he preached a sermon in 1942. This after the Germans have conquered France, set up a puppet government. They're starting to arrest Jews and other people. And he gave a public sermon where he said this, that the Christian church must kneel down and ask God to forgive us our present failings and our cowardice, especially in protecting our Jewish friends. And so what happened, this little village was involved in an underground movement of saving 5,000, mostly children, 3,500 of them Jewish children. They would first of all, passports, get papers, rescue these children, get them out of the death camps by hook or crook. They would put them in farms, in the forest, in their homes, part of the family, and then they would, if need be, they'd take them 155 miles to the Swiss border. They saved 5,000 people because the whole community was involved. Let me just read a couple of things about it. This is very meaningful to me. The history of La Chambon comes because of their Huguenot or Calvinistic heritage, where they'd been persecuted in France by the Catholic authorities from the 16th to the 18th century for 200 years, and later provided shelter to fellow Protestants escaping discrimination and persecution. Many in La Chambon regarded the Jews as part of the chosen people, and when they escorted those who were endangered 155 miles to the Swiss border, the guides were aware that they were following the same route that their persecuted Huguenot brothers and sisters had traveled centuries before. When I read that, my eyes filled with tears. I thought, they haven't forgotten. On June the 29th, in La Chambon, 1943, the German police raided a local secondary school and arrested 18 students. The Germans identified five of them as Jews and sent them to Auschwitz, where all five died. The German police also arrested their teacher, Daniel Trockba, the first cousin of the pastor, the pastor's cousin, and deported him to a concentration camp where the SS killed him. The village's physician, a beloved man named Roger LaForestier, who was especially active in helping the children with their needs, but also helping Jews obtain false documents, was arrested and subsequently shot on August the 20th, 1944, on orders of the Gestapo. One child who was rescued in the latter years said, quote, "Nobody asked who was Jewish and who was not. Nobody asked where we were from. Nobody asked who your father was or if you could pay. They just accepted each of us, taking us in with warmth and giving shelter to children, most of whom without their parents, children who cried in the night from their nightmares," close quote. Now, the people of La Chambon did this because they had a higher authority than the government, the Nazi government. And their higher authority was Jesus, to whom was given the crown rights of conquering king, and he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. They had a higher authority because Jesus has said, if you do it to the least of these, my brothers, you're doing it to me. They had a higher authority because Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Therefore, they live with resolve. Brothers and sisters, live with resolve. We follow the one who said, all authority. All authority. So here's my encouragement. The last 21 years, 22 years, this church has given $17 million to missions. That is a joy to my heart. Each year, church, we have the Lottie Moon World Christmas Offering. Lottie Moon is named after a woman who was a Southern Baptist missionary who went to China for decades. And when her health was totally gone, she was coming back to Virginia, her home, and she died in Kobe, Japan. And the mission board established a Christmas offering called the Lottie Moon. That was her name, Christmas offering, a single woman who went to China. And so each year we take up money and it supports the 3,500 Southern Baptist missionaries. It goes, a minuscule goes to overhead. The rest goes straight to the field to help people out, to take the gospel to these major cities and major areas where the name of Christ has rarely or never been heard. And so we make it a priority to give. This year our goal is $650,000. That's a lot of money. And so here are two things. I want everybody who worships here and who names the name of Jesus to participate. Everybody. A little child can sell lemonade on the side of the street. An enterprise little child can go to the neighborhood and take the Amazon packages from their neighbor and sell them to other neighbors. College students, who I know they don't have any, you guys don't have any money, but you can go without coffee for a week and give $5 or $10 to missions. If you're a working person, this is over and above your tithe. Thank you for your faithfulness in tithing and supporting this church. I'm going to ask every person who works to give at least $375 to Lottie Moon. Some of you can give a whole lot more, a whole lot more. Everybody to participate. There's a prayer guide in the worship folder. Seven families from our church or deeply associated with our church, pray for them every day this week, one each day. And as you pray, ask God to give you a resolve to be a risk taker and to walk in obedience to the one who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from him. Let me just say this again. What do you want this Jesus who has all authority to do in your life? As you read the Bible, what do you want this one who has all authority to do in your life? All authority, heaven and earth, go, live it out. And as you live it out, make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. It's just good to have the Lord's day to be refreshed, to refocus. I do pray you'd break in among us, Lord. All authority has been given to you. Do that which only you can do in us. Make us tender and kind and gracious risk takers. Let us press hard to make a difference. Let us live with this resolve, not because we want to keep a stiff upper lip and somehow it will make us strong because discipline is good. That's okay. But it helps us live with resolve because we serve the one who said all authority is given to me. Thank you for that, King Jesus. In whose name we pray.